thinking, all right. And I've got to be honest with you, as a communicator, you're always wanting to say things that are really relevant and exciting and empowering and envisioning to people. You know, I particularly like the teachings of Jesus. You know, I love principles and stuff like that. But I was a little bit concerned because, as you all know, in 10 days, 11 days' time, it is Ascension Day, Thursday the 17th. I'm sure you've all got it marked in your diaries. Except you haven't, have you? Because we're free churches. And as free churches, we don't do these kind of festivals particularly well. And there's a bigger problem as well because, you know, the ascension of Jesus. I don't know how much you've thought about it. I have managed to go most of my Christian life, if I'm honest, because I grew up in a free church, not thinking about it too much and avoiding it, if anything, because in part, it's a little bit weird. That's my problem with what we're speaking about this morning. I think in part it's because of pictures like this. Apollo Jesus. This is Rocket Jesus. There he goes. I don't think it helps the cause, as is so often the way with art. But Steve's going to have something to say about that. I'm sorry, Steve. I'm not sure it happened quite like that. But in any case, you know, if we're truthful, and I've been reading scholars on this, and what I've discovered is scholars struggle with this. I mean, we've no problem with the resurrection, no problem with the miracles, no problem with Jesus appearing, you know, with locked doors in a room and suddenly appearing before. But for some reason, Jesus defying gravity is a step too far. And so some of them are saying, well, this wasn't a literal event. This was just a spiritual event. And you sort of sympathize with it because it is a bit weird. If you're just honest, it's a bit weird. And I'm assuming it didn't happen quite like that because surely there was no smoke. So there's a bit of a kind of tension going on behind what seems on the surface a weird story. And folks, it is written as history. It's not written as a spiritual movie. The Bible is actually, for those that can be bothered to look at, very clear when something is history and when something's a story and when something's... There's very few ambiguities. So, here on the one hand, you come here, and if we're truthful, don't we want significance? Don't we want to know principles for life? You maybe want to come to church, and you want to learn something really practical, something you can get your head around. It's going to make a difference to life. It's going to enable you to live significantly. I mean, that's what I want. Abraham Maslow on his table of needs, you know, significance is right up there. We want to be wanted, we need to be needed, and we want lives of significance. And, you know, let's come to church and hear that. And then you've got this kind of gravity-defying story. And you kind of think, really? Dinner. Yeah. That's the danger, isn't it? If we're honest, I think, this morning. It's a little bit weird. Jesus and the ascension and his priestly role. What are we going to say that could actually impact our lives, that could change us, that could help us live lives of significance with God? I wonder this morning if we could turn to Scripture together and if we could come with an open heart, hungry for God, over this passage, over this very interesting, over a passage which the church of all history has considered very important. Extremely important that I think that probably churches like ours have forgotten the importance of over the years, one way or another. If we could come with hungry hearts, would we be open to God speaking to us afresh this morning? So let's give it a go, huh? The readings from the first chapter of Acts, which you know was written by a quite a careful historian, Dr. Luke, and he wrote Luke's Gospel, and now he's writing the story of the church. And it opens with these words. In my former book, Theophilus, so he's writing it for a real person, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. it's just a passing reference here. It's really important that Jesus didn't just appear to one person. Can you imagine how difficult the story of the resurrection would be to justify if he just appeared to one person, or maybe just on one day? That would be a tricky one. But the reason that the story of the resurrection is so substantiated and has lasted so long is because he appeared to many hundreds of people over 40 days. He was undeniably alive. He had conquered death. Do I hear a hallelujah? Thank you. Sorry, that's the last time I'll be Pentecostal. Where had we got to? On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speaking about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And it's a shame we leave it there, really, because what happens through the story of Acts is we see the whole birth of this amazing movement called the Church of Jesus Christ. A movement so strong, so powerful, so unending, I am reliably informed that even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, as I spent some time thinking about what are we going to say about this story, I immediately got 3 points beginning with the same letter. You know I didn't. I never do, I'm sorry. You need to go to another church for that stuff. Or wait for Andy, although he doesn't do it, really. Just one thought came through, very, very powerfully and very clear. And believe me, there's a lot to be said about the ascension. But really what I want to say to you this morning is this. You matter to God. And now you might be thinking, huh? Jesus, you matter. Stay with me. So Jesus has spent 40 days rubbing Satan's nose in it, proving that he has cheated death. Satan has not won. He has been double-crossed. He has lost. Death has lost its sting. He's establishing his lordship as the conqueror of death. But the plan has to continue. Jesus, who came from heaven and became present in human form in the incarnation, the Christmas story, has been confined to one geographical, physical place, what we call Israel. But now, for the purposes of God to break free all over the world, Christ must return. And return he does. And this has been foretold many times. In fact, if we can... If we can go to Scripture, Psalm 24 is a kind of foretelling or anticipation of this grandeur, this spectacle of the homecoming of Christ, a conqueror, as he nears the celestial city. The heavenly heralds cry out in preparation, lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And the proclamation prompts the inquiry, who is the Lord of glory? And the reply comes, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Jesus has triumphed over Satan, the world, death and hell, and his resurrection and ascension has proved that he was the victor. He's the Lord of glory. And then in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter writes in his letter, this proves that Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. big concepts we're dealing with, isn't it? And John's gospel tells us that, you know, Jesus was explaining to the disciples, they hadn't quite got it. They hadn't even quite got that he was going to have to die, let alone be resurrected, let alone ascend back to heaven. They were struggling with these concepts, as they would. And Jesus was saying, no, I cannot stay. Unless I go, the Comforter cannot come. As part of God's redeeming plan in this world, which I have done and completed by coming, but now you continue in this world. I have to go, that the Spirit may come. And then just one more scripture. Stay with me through this scripture, the Hebrews. And it says this: now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, if he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them, such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So Jesus, though ascended, though his work of redemption is complete, actually continues in a ministry of interceding for us. That's what Christ is doing now. Okay, let's take a quick breather and a quick check on some of that, see how you're doing. Jesus has defied gravity. Jesus, the scripture tells us, is a great high priest. Though we don't see him now, he is interceding before God the Father on our behalf. He has gone so that the work may continue through us. These are big concepts. How are you doing? Are you all right? You with me so far? I struggle with these things. I don't know about you. I find them hard. And when I find things hard, I have to return to my faithful, trusty can of baked beans. Because these concepts are quite difficult that we've been looking at. And I find that a can of baked beans helps me get my head around what's going on. Do you find that? Let me explain why. And I'm going to go to the young people. What is the correct name for this geometric shape? Anyone? It's not a trick question. Cylinder. Yeah, done right, correct. This is a cylinder. Why does this help us get our heads around the ascension of Christ? The fact that he is in heaven and that we are here. And that there seems to be a trouble for our physical reality getting our heads around a heavenly reality. Because of this, I want you to imagine, you might have to do this, Mark. Thanks. I want you to imagine that instead of the glorious reality of three dimensions that we enjoy so much, that we only have two dimensions. In two dimensions, the rectangle and the circle rule. There is either a rectangle or there is a circle. A rectangle or a circle. There is no cylinder in two dimensions. A cylinder is a three-dimensional shape. And unfortunately, if you don't have three dimensions, you are stuck with two dimensions. Are you with me so far? Good. Good. I'm glad about that. So you see, if we only had two dimensions, because we're Christians, we'd probably end up in a fight. And we'd split over the baked bean can. Because that's what Christians do sometimes, isn't it? I don't know why. Because there would be those to the left who'd say, the baked bean tin is a rectangle. And there'd be those to the right who'd say, the baked bean tin is a circle. And you would fight your causes passionately, and you'd agree, well, we cannot live together because we cannot agree on the very fundamental nature of the baked bean tin. And therefore, we must split. In our church, we will believe only in baked bean tins as circles. And in our church, who stand for truth and righteousness, we will only believe in baked bean tins that are rectangles. Are you with me so far? I won't put that on the Holy Communion table. I will put it down there. But in three dimensions, we can all agree. In three dimensions, we all agree, don't we? That's a cylinder. No one's going to seriously say that's a circle. No one's seriously saying that a can of baked beans is a rectangle. We are three-dimensional people. We have knowledge and power and three dimensions. We know that that is a cylinder. Let us unite in glorious praise of baked beans. It's a non-question, isn't it? But you see the advantage of having a third dimension. It just helps you to see a little bit more clearly. The church struggles with dimensions. Scientists, as we know, believe that there are 11 named dimensions, possibly 13, the latest count. Why? Because as they've continued going to the quantum level, what we used to think as small, an atom, turns out to be an entire universe of particles. They're like every single atom is like a universe, a galaxy, full of other particles that do all kinds of weird things, including appearing in two separate places at the same time, including having the ability to appear in one place and another place, but not travel the distance in between. The only way scientists can explain this weird phenomena is not with Newtonian laws as we've understood them. They're saying it's dimensions. The only way this makes sense is if there's dimensions we don't really understand or know about yet. Here's a thought, people. We live in three dimensions, four dimensions with time, I guess. What if there are more dimensions? What if there's a spiritual dimension, for a start? Most of us understand that. Most of us understand there's an emotional dimension, if you want to think of it in those ways. And there are some things that are quite difficult to get our heads around, and sure enough, Christians split on them. Well, have we got free will, or is God in charge? It's got to be one or the other. Think about it. Either I'm free to drop this can of baked beans, or God preordained that I would drop that can of baked beans. It's one or the other, isn't it? Is it? Is it possible that there's a dimension where I can have perfect free will and God is actually in charge of the universe and working his purposes out? We struggle with our 3.5 dimensions, our 4 dimensions, don't we? We can't quite get our heads around it. It's really tricky. Is God in charge or is he not in charge? Is it evangelism or social action? Are we saved by faith or are we saved by works? Well, the Bible says we are saved by faith, say this half of the church. But this half of the church say, yes, the Bible does say that. But the Bible also says a faith without works is dead. That ain't going to save you. That's dead. Ooh, my head's starting to hurt. Could it be that it's both? That we're saved by faith and our works? Could it be? We struggle, don't we? And so we have to argue because we have to get things neatly tied down. And Paul says, look, we see through a glass darkly at the moment. We're never going to get our heads fully around this. But there's a job to do. There's a work to do. There's the purposes of God to accomplish. And he says, but, you know, we sit here fighting and thinking about all these paradoxes. And we're not comfortable with paradox, are we? We like things taped down. But the gospel is full of paradox, not least the incarnation of Christ himself, the fullness of God dwelling in a human being. How? God being everywhere and yet knowing me individually. How? Well, do we not think that maybe in a dimension that we have not yet understood, these things hold together in a beautiful unity? All these paradoxes that we struggle so hard to get our head around, that could be that they are held in tension. And so, folks, we live in a world where terrible things happen. Children die. Young people get cancer. Hillary buried your sister on Friday. That sucks. Terrible. Has lost a husband and lost a mother. Do you not get overwhelmed with the grief of this earth? And you think, well, hang on, does God exist? Have you never felt like that? Have you honestly never felt when you've looked around you at the despair and the pain and the disorder and the chaos and the death? Have you never thought, I just don't know how this loving God can coexist with all that pain. I mean, surely he could do something physically there. Is there hope in this world of greyness, darkness? Is there hope? You betcha there's hope. You better believe there's hope. The days of death and cancer and suffering are numbered. They're coming to an end, and God is working his purposes out in this dark world, and he's calling a Jesus people together who are going to bring hope into the darkness. You see, you really do matter to God, because you are called to punch holes of light in the darkness, holes of hope, holes that are signs that the kingdom of God is real. And even though in our dimension sometimes we struggle, don't we, to see it, it's a reality. As sure as night follows day and day follows night, the kingdom of God is coming. And God is calling together a people. He sent Jesus, and then Jesus poured out his spirit. And ever since that moment, the church has been gathering momentum in the world, demonstrating signs of the kingdom of God. And folks, we can do exactly what the early disciples did. Just kind of spend our hair, scratching what little hair we've got, looking at the sky, pondering, wondering what on earth we can do. Or we can do what we know. Why are you looking at the sky? Get involved. Get involved. As someone said, our calling is not upwards in nostalgia, but outwards in compassion to a world that needs Jesus. At the ascension, Jesus left the here for the everywhere. He left the time for the eternal. He left the first century to fill all the centuries. Do you see how much you matter to God? Do you feel a bit insignificant this morning? Because I want to ask you a question. Really, are you significant? You betcha you're significant. Christ has a role for you. Christ has a purpose for you. You are the bringer of this hope to this dark world. You are to be light in the darkness. We know we live in a world, don't we, so tarnished with a stench of sin and death and pain. And you are part of God's plan of redemption. You. Now, I wonder if anyone's switching off. I wonder if, you know, maybe you think you're too young or too old or too ill, or, you know, Joe must be talking to someone else. He's not talking to me, because the truth about me is I'm ill and I'm depressed and I, you know, don't matter. No, you're precisely the person that God is calling to bring his good news. See, folks, in the light of the resurrection and ascension of Christ, who is now at the right hand of the Father, which is a biblical way of saying he has all the power in the world. He's in the most honored place in the universe. Will you accept your new identity as children of God, as ambassadors of God, living with purpose, continuing the work of Christ, living as little messiahs, which, as you know, is what Christian means. Christian, messiah, little. I believe that's what God wants for us. He's entrusted his work to his people. What would happen if you really believed that? If I really believed it? Do you think you could leave this place today and go and punch some holes in the darkness? Could you lighten someone's load today and say, hey, it's okay, the kingdom of God is coming, sure as night follows day? Could you take up the cause of the lonely? Could you encourage someone and just say, you know, you matter to God. Christ gave his life for you. Every single person in this room knows someone today who's in trouble, who feels lost, who feels helpless, who needs a friend. Now, what if God gave you his Holy Spirit and equipped you to go and live as Christians and bring hope to that situation? What about that? I wonder if that is what
God is doing today, still distributing and pouring out his Holy Spirit on ordinary people, not the cleverest people in the world, not the richest people in the world, but the broken and poor very often, and calling them to be torchbearers in the world. I wonder what we could do if we knew, really knew, Christ's Spirit was in us. Do you think things could change for us? I think they could. Let's pray. Risen, ascended Christ, you who sit at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, will you give us now your Holy Spirit and equip us to live as Christians, little messiahs in a world so desperately in need of hope? Will you fill us with a confidence in your love that we can live boldly as your ambassadors? And now, Father, we pray for, and I wonder if in the quietness we can hold before God those people who are in pain, who are lost, who are lonely in our own hearts. We pray for these people, Lord. Now, Lord, as Spirit-filled people, show us what you would have us do today, this week, to live as ambassadors of Christ. We pray. Amen.